Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God's desire is for everyone to be saved, which means that God has to have given us free choice. Because if it was determinism, if God was choosing who could be saved and who couldn't be saved, then he would choose everybody. Because God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. We get the same thing in 1 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we're studying the last revival that ever happens during the tribulation period. God gives everyone freedom to choose whether or not to follow him, even in the tribulation time. Today, we're in Revelation chapter 7, 9 through 17, studying the great multitude from every nation clothed in white before the throne. Here is Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you again for all you're doing in our lives. Thank you for the love that you have for us, that you demonstrated that love. Thank you for your word. It is rich, it is powerful, it is meaningful, it is profound. Lord, we pray that we would apply your word in our lives, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study through the book of Revelation. We started in Revelation 1:1, and we are now in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. The title of our message today is The Last Revival. As in the last revival that there will ever be. There have been a lot of revivals throughout church history. This one takes place when we think it would never take place. We talk about the tribulation period as a time of God's wrath, as a time of God's anger, as a time of him pouring out judgment upon this earth. But it is a time of God reaching out towards man and drawing them to himself. And there are millions of people that get saved, a number of people that cannot be numbered in Revelation chapter 7. We're taking a pause from the Great Tribulation in order for us to be able to see two different groups. We saw 2 weeks ago Israel in the tribulation period, and today we're going to see the saints that get saved out of the tribulation period, which means that they gave their lives in the tribulation period. These are the ones that came out of the Great Tribulation period. I fought with a couple different names. One of the names that I thought of was the Martyr's Triumph, but there's some misunderstanding about the word martyr now. Islam will use martyr as in you strap bombs to your body, blow people up, now you're a martyr. So I didn't want to use that, even though we understand what the term martyr is. Instead, the last revival. Now let's talk about revival for a moment. There have been revivals throughout church history. And a revival is when, on a large scale move, God moves on men's hearts. And a revival always has to have one person that decides, I need to get this out of my life. I need to live for Jesus. I need to be pure for him. In every revival, there's a desire for righteousness. There's a repentance that takes place. And that seems to be catching from one person to another person to another person to another person. And now you have a great number of people, and there is a revival that takes place from that. In 1857, there's a great example of a revival. It was called the Businessmen's Prayer Revival. Don't know if you've ever heard of it. The Jeremiah Landfair Revival, it's also called. It happened in, as I said, 1857. The Supreme Court decision? I can't believe I didn't write it down. I'll remember it for sure. The Dred Scott. Thank you, Jenny. I really appreciate that. All right. The Dred Scott decision by the Supreme Court was brought by Dred Scott, who was a black man from the North, and he wanted to be able to sue in federal court. It went all the way to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court said that even if slavery is going on in the United States in 1857, full on in the South, okay? So the Supreme Court said that Dred Scott, being in their terms an African American, could never become a U.S. citizen nor his children. That was the decision of the Supreme Court. Think how significant the Roe versus Wade decision was for us a little while ago. Now think about how that decision divided our nation. It divided families, it divided churches, it divided nations. Everybody having an opinion on whether that was right or wrong. And you're dealing with an issue that is as diverse as what slavery is. Now that's March of 1857. Of course, that leads us into a civil war, right? That finally decides all of that. However, in September of 1857, among all of this division, Jeremiah Lansfair decided he wanted to have a prayer meeting for businessmen. He felt like God had moved on his heart to have a prayer meeting for businessmen. And so he calls a prayer meeting. The time comes for prayer meeting, nobody shows up. By the time it's the end of it, there's a handful of men who are there. Then another prayer meeting, then another prayer meeting, then another prayer meeting. And then in the prayer meeting, men begin to repent. They begin to say, God, get this rid of me. They begin to look on their own hearts. They began to make things right with God. They fell under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that moved from person to person, from prayer meeting to prayer meeting, until by the time that that revival was done, 1 million men through that prayer meeting revival had given their lives to Christ. Now that's a revival. That's a work of God. In the 1960s, in the late 1960s, we had the Jesus movement. That's the latest revival that we've ever had. And although it was in pockets all across the United States, Calvary Chapel played a huge role in it. Pastor Chuck, amen. Pastor Chuck had a church that was a small church named Calvary Chapel. He had left the Four Square movement, had a small church called the Calvary Chapel, and he invited some hippies to be a part of it. The rest of the church didn't like it. Because you went to church in a tie, you dressed up to go to church, and now there's these hippies that are hanging out in church. And a lot of them became Calvary Chapel pastors, and I got saved near the end of that, by the way, in 1974, at the end of the Jesus movement. Now, while that was happening, and all these hippies were getting saved over in Southern California, in the East Coast, there was a revival taking place in 1970 on a college called Asbury College in Kentucky. And you can read about that in one student repented, once again, looking for purity, looking for his, you know, desire to be right. And this is in contrast to what happened in Southern California, because these are a bunch of hippies that got saved, and you can just picture them, right? Now you've got a bunch of college Christian kids that are getting saved, that are getting serious about following God. And that spread throughout the entire East. Those were two of the major pockets during this last great revival that we had within the United States. But the same thing was true. It was a desire for purity. It was a desire to live for God. It was a desire for God to do something in my life and make my life right. And that's what happens with revival. We want to make our lives right with God. One more revival to talk about, and that's D.L. Moody. In 1871, there was the Great Chicago Fire. D.L. Moody was a pastor of the Illinois Church in Chicago. He was educated to the fifth grade, and he was a worldwide evangelist by this time. In 1971, God used him to bring hundreds of thousands of people to Christ, and he pastored a church in Illinois. He really felt inadequate. And that's why he would never be called a Reverend Moody. He would never call himself Reverend Moody. If you read anything by him, he called himself Mr. Moody because he just lacked any kind of education. So he wanted to go to London because in London there's Charles Spurgeon, there's F.B. Meyer. He wanted to go sit under some men that really knew the Bible. And he was also feeling like his church had burned down. He was going through the scramble of getting them back together. He was a little bit burned out. So he wanted to go there and get revived. Well, as soon as he gets there, he meets a friend. His friend has a church. And his friend talks him into preaching Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. On the Sunday morning, and this is in the book, A Passion for Souls, by the way. It's the biography of D.L. Moody, one of the best biographies out there of D.L. Moody. It's a very challenging, encouraging book. If you're a book reader, A Passion for Souls is a book to get and read. So many good things that God does through this man. And this is one of them. So he gets there, he preaches in the morning. In his own words, he says, I have never preached to a more dead, more cold church in all of my life. And he doesn't want to preach that night because he didn't want to do it again. So, but he's committed. And he's the kind of guy that if he commits himself, he's going to do it. So he goes there that night to preach. And it's an entirely different thing. People begin to repent and God begins to move. And when he gives his invitation, because remember, D.L. Moody was the guy that gave people chances to get saved. And the whole place, to him, the whole place stood up. And he preached the next night, and the next night, and the next night. And he preached 10 nights in a row. And then he went to another church in London, then another church in London. And there was the great London revival that happened with the American D.L. Moody, who was educated to the fifth grade. But God began to move in men's hearts. And when you read what was happening to people in London, again, it was them searching for their own hearts, wanting to make things right, saying, God, these things that I've got in my life, get rid of them. Or these things that I've been hiding from people, get rid of them. I want to be honest before you. Now, I brought up Asbury College, which is now Asbury University in Kentucky, and there's looks like the beginning of a revival taking place right there today. A week ago, last Wednesday night, they had their normal chapel, and the guy who was preaching gave people a chance to come up and give testimonies. And we'll talk about testimonies here in a couple of moments, but to give their testimony. And one of them said, I need to get things right with God, and he repented, and he went down in front to pray. And while he was praying to repent, other students started joining them, and they haven't stopped since. They've been going to this little chapel, and now this filled up into other places, into other rooms, and this could indeed be the beginning of a revival in the United States. It could be something that God does that's catching, and when you look at what these students are doing, what they're doing is right, what they're doing is good. It started with the desire for purity and righteousness with God, for getting things out of their life that they're hiding, for making things right. All of that's really good. And I want us to pray for them because the celebrity pastors have hit the ground in Asbury, Kentucky. And these leaders need to keep those guys off the stage. They need to let this be a student-led thing and not let anybody get up there that's got any kind of a name. Let this be something that's a move of God and not attracted because you get people who are well-known in place. And I'm afraid that's going to happen. Pray that they would have wisdom that it doesn't happen. And we might have a chance to really see this take place. Now, we live in a time, it's not 1857 anymore. We have social media. When that revival took off, even in the late 60s and 70s, even then, there were newspapers that fed it a little bit. But we live in a time now. There are all kinds of people there because they heard that something's happened and they want to be where the happening is going on. And so we just want to pray that God would truly use a revival and bring it out of there. Now let's look at the last revival ever, and that's during the tribulation period. First of all, God desires that all people would be saved, and that's every person that's in the tribulation period. God brings his judgment on them, and God's judging all of mankind, and he's pouring his anger and his indignation out on these people. But God wants them to be saved. It says in 1 Timothy 2:4, of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This means that God's desire is for everyone to be saved, which means that God has to have given us free choice. Because if it was determinism, if God was choosing who could be saved and who couldn't be saved, then he would choose everybody because God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. We get the same thing in 1 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, God's desire is that all would come to repentance. Now, there is a definition of sovereignty that I do not agree with. See, a sovereign is what? It's a king or a queen. And a king or a queen can do what they want, right? They're a sovereign. They can do what they want. But they could also choose to let other people do what they want. Just because they're a sovereign doesn't mean they always do what they want. They can allow other people to have freedom. And so a definition of sovereignty of God is that God is so sovereign that he determines everything. There's nothing that happens that doesn't happen without God because God's the sovereign of them all. That's sovereignty. I disagree with that definition of sovereignty. And they will claim, this is Calvinism, lapsuptarianism, it's an extreme Calvinism, but they're going to claim, which a lot of mainline Calvinism today is this double predestination kind of Calvinism. They're going to claim, I don't believe in sovereignty, but I do. I believe he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe he's sovereign. My God is so sovereign that he can give man free will, and God desires all to be saved. And even in the passage where he talks about God choosing some vessels for honor and some vessels for dishonor, this is Romans chapter 9, just go to the last two verses, and it says that Israel does not believe because they have chosen not to, and those who are vessels of honor do so because by faith they have put their faith in Christ. The vessels of honor are those who believe. The vessels of dishonor are those who do not believe. It's all not determined by God randomly choosing individuals to be saved or to be lost, because God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then why isn't everyone saved? Because God has to give us a real choice. And a real choice. You have a real choice. You can make choices today that will change your future, because God gives us the real choices to make and gives us the Word of God to help us make good and solid and right decisions. So God wants all of these people in the tribulation period to get saved. Now, the Antichrist is granted power over these saints. How do they get saved? Well, the rapture of the church happens. And there are those who believe that this is the rapture of the church going through the tribulation period. But this is a time of wrath, and the wrath of God is not going to come upon us. But those who are, to use a very overused term, those who are left behind. Those who, when the church is taken up in the resurrection, the quick and the dead are raised, meaning the living and the dead are raised, then there will be those family members of ours who will be left behind, who will remember that we walked with Christ. There are signs today that are very clear but are being ignored. Israel is a nation again, foretold in Scripture, ignored. Jerusalem is under control of Israel again. It happened in 1967, ignored. And when the church is caught up with the resurrection, it's going to be ignored again. But there are going to be a lot of people, our family members included, who are going to go, let me study the Bible. This is what they believed. They're gone now. They taught me something about this. I thought that they were crazy. And they're going to believe in him yet. Also, there'll be two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 who will be in Jerusalem, and the entire world will be watching what is going on there. We'll talk about them in Revelation 11. There are also 144,000 sealed evangelists that we talked about in our last study. And they are sealed as servants of God. And people will see and hear from this 144,000. There will also be an angel that preaches the gospel all around the world. Listen to what it says in Revelation 14:6. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So this is an angel that flies around the world into every nation. And out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people are going to come people who will end up giving their lives to Christ. So let's pick it up in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues. Sound familiar? The angel that flies around, all of these nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. The only other place we see palm branches is on Palm Sunday when they declare him as king. And crying out with a loud voice. What is their cry? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and the Lamb. That's the one cry of this vast number of people in white robes and palm branches. Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. They are very focused on salvation. They are very thankful that they have been saved. When these people declare salvation belongs to God and the Lamb, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. When they see them declaring salvation, the angels, the four living creatures, all fall down and worship the Lord, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever. Amen. The angels fall down because they see all God has done in saving all of these people that have these white robes on. It says, but be to our God forever, amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. I don't know how John meant that when he said, sir, you know. Maybe it was like, sir, you know, like, I know, you know, sir, you know. When you don't know, you know. I think he's asking him, you know, I don't know, is what he's saying. He says, sir, you know. And then, so he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. So there is an innumerable amount of people who are focused on salvation and worshiping God because of it, and they have on white robes. We've met them before in Revelation 6 when they were under the throne as martyrs, and they were given the white robes and crowns and told to hang on for a little while. These have been brought out of the tribulation period. Now, again, God desires that all men would be saved, and so we see that happening, and the Antichrist is given power over those. There, obviously, there are a lot of people, you know, most, we'll call it non-denominational, most Baptists, most evangelicals today believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. There's a very vocal group of people who believe in a post-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, who believe in some variation of it, very vocal. And they will say that these people are the church. However, we made our statements before on why they can't be the church. But they are this great vast of number of people who are left behind. And the Antichrist has given power over them. In Revelation 3:10, it says, "To the faithful church, because you have kept my word and persevered, I will keep you from the hour of testing that is coming upon the whole world." That's the tribulation period. Now, those with the varying views will say, well, what he means is he's going to protect them through the tribulation period. You're not going to be taken out of it, but you're going to be protected during it. It's not a promise to be taken from it. However, listen to what it says in Revelation 13, 6 and 7. "Then he opened his mouth," this is the Antichrist, "and blaspheming against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." Again, it sounds like Revelation. So the Antichrist is given authority to overcome the saints. How can you reconcile that to be kept through the tribulation if the Antichrist is given authority over the saints? These are those who are left behind and will face the wrath of the Antichrist, who will turn against them. This would include them having to have a mark on their head in order to buy or sell anything. And I believe this is programmable money. I believe it is cryptocurrency. It is Bitcoin. Now, cryptocurrency and Bitcoin are different. Bitcoin's a commodity, according to the SEC. Cryptocurrency is a security. It has an issuer, right? But they're both programmable money. And people will say to me, well, it's nothing. Bitcoin's nothing. It's nothing. It's far more than whatever bills you've got in your wallet now, if you still carry bills. Because we don't carry bills because they're really nothing. There are numbers on a machine somewhere that we stick in and are jockeyed around, right? They're nothing. So what is the power of something like the USD coin? Why is our government going to be issuing a USD coin and going to be replacing your money in the bank with USD coins? Don't want to scare you, but I'm going to. Why? Because it's programmable. They can program your money. Think about Canada when they wanted to stop the truckers from striking and they seized their bank accounts. Now all they got to do is go in and make some changes to their money and it can't be spent. You don't take the mark of the beast, they got programmable money.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.